All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And as deep and as wide as it goes, Lord, give us great understanding. Give us ears to hear today. And Lord, I pray that this word would build our faith, would encourage us in such a way that not one person would leave here the same way that they came in, but they would leave with greater faith, greater hope, and a greater revelation of who you are and who we are in you, Jesus. Pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. So we're starting the book of Ephesians. And, you know, if Romans is the greatest piece of work as far as doctrine, and it really is, then this is the greatest celebration of doctrine. Sometimes people don't like to recall their past when there's too much pain and shame connected with their memories. In this magnificent letter, Paul does not hesitate to remind his readers of their spiritual condition before trusting Christ. However, like any good evangelist, Paul reminds the readers of redemption in Christ Jesus and the purpose of the Father in the salvation of the sinner. Our identity is in Christ. We died in him when we surrendered our life to him. We have a new life in the resurrected life of Christ in the heavenlies and here on earth. Amen. With that comes eternal blessings. With that resurrected life come eternal blessings. The inheritance that Christ bought with his blood is now ours to share with our King, our Savior, and our Lord. Paul wrote this letter in Rome as a prisoner awaiting trial for 2 years in AD 60 to 62. They allowed Paul to rent a house under 24-hour guard. So to put it in terms that we can understand, Paul was on house arrest. Okay? Probably without the ankle monitor. During this time, Paul wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul, despite his own difficulties in life, was dedicated to strengthening the church. Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey, but stayed for about 3 years on his third, so he got to know people there. He was preaching the gospel there and ministering to people there. This was in AD 53 to 56. The result was that all of the Jews and the Greeks in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Ephesus was the most important city in Western Asia Minor. Now that's modern day Western Turkey. And the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire with several hundred thousand inhabitants. It had a harbor that at the time opened into the Caistor River, which ran into the Aegean Sea. Can you show the map, Tim? So I wanted to put a map up here for, I have pictures today for a couple reasons. This is not a self-help book. This is not a book of fairy tales, right? It's 66 books of history, documents of the truth of who we are, the truth of who God is, and the history of God's people. So Ephesus is a real place. And you can see that's, you know, the mouth that leads out to the Aegean Sea. Now, silt has filled in and it's even no longer even there. But you can see that it was a thriving city, and because it was a port city, it was popping. And because it was an intersection of major trade routes, Ephesus was a commercial center for trade, like LA or New York. So you can kind of gather what kind of vibe was going on in this city. Amen? There was a pagan temple dedicated to the pagan goddess Artemis or Diana. And that's up to the top right corner, the Temple of Artemis. With columns 60 feet high, the temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was not only a religious center, but also functioned as the primary banking institution. The image of Artemis was found on their coins. There was a month named for her, and also athletic games named after her. She was the trusted guardian and protector of the city. So the Ephesians were all in for Diana. Were all in for Artemis. They put their faith in her, the god with a small g. So you can, no wonder that there was almost a riot at the theater when Paul was preaching. Because Paul's preaching was causing people to in Ephesus to abandon their idols of Diana and follow Christ. And if you want a descriptive, if you want to see that with in description, see Acts 19. Acts chapter 19 has a really incorporates that well. So show the theater pic, Tim. It seats 25,000 people. That is the theater where they almost rioted, where Paul snuck out before they beat him down. The body of this letter, it holds 25,000 people. I don't know if I told you that. But that's a real place, and that really happened right there. The body of this letter divides into two main sections. Doctrinal, in chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 3, verse 21. And practical, in chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 20. With at least three main themes. Union with Christ, unity in the body of Christ, and holiness. Please, as we study this letter, let it soak into your spirit. This is a powerful letter, full of deep theology. Abandon your ego and let the scriptures speak to your identity and your purpose. So let's get started. Hold on to your hats, man. This letter can make your brain want to explode a little bit. But we're together and we'll walk through this together today. Ephesians 1 verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for apostle is apostolos, and it means representative, messenger, but it's often used in the technical sense for the divinely appointed founders of the church, the 12 apostles, right? The ones that walked with Jesus. But Paul declares that he was appointed directly by Jesus, by the will of the Father, you know, not the other apostles. Because if you remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very, very intelligent man who knew the Torah back and forth. But he was misled, like the Jews back then. And they did not believe that Jesus was Messiah. The people of the way were blasphemers, and Paul was one of the ones that persecuted the church. And he was even the one who held the cloaks while the people stoned Stephen to death. And while Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, Jesus himself shows up to Paul and just rocks him, blinds him. But that's how Paul's salvation happened, directly with a meeting from Jesus. So he, with authority, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, not by the will of the apostles, but by the will of God himself. And I'd like to bring up something else that's significant and it's interesting. To God's holy people in Ephesus. The in Ephesus was not found in some of the earliest manuscripts, but was found in many of them. So this letter may have been written to circulate the churches in Asia Minor. But the church in Ephesus is probably the primary recipient of this letter, although it was not the exclusive location of this letter. Make sense? So it went to many, many churches around, but Ephesians was the primary recipient of the letter. He says, grace to you, grace and peace to you from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses grace 12 times and peace 8 times in this letter, even closing the letter with it in chapter 6. And he says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. He makes it personal. Not God the Father, like he uses in many of. But right here, he says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty awesome. Let's go to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So before Paul begins to teach us theology, which is the study of God's nature, the study of God, that's what theology means. Paul begins with doxology. Doxology is a liturgical form of praise. So he begins with praise. And I think that that's what makes this letter so amazing, is Paul is on fire while he's writing this. He is so grateful. And I mean, and this is what I glean from this, and I want you to glean from it. Paul called himself the worst of sinners. His past, he was murdering and persecuting Christians. And yet God chose him. So How can we take from this and utilize it? Because your past, all your past should do is motivate you to praise God. When the devil wants to bring up your past, you were so bad. You're this, you're that. You remember this? Remember when you did this? You are not bound to that anymore. When you are a son and a daughter of the Most High, because of what Jesus did on the cross, your sin is paid for. Your past is paid for. You no longer have to feel shame and guilt anymore. In fact, when it gets brought up in your mind, the battlefield, you say, yeah, you know what? That was bad. But my God delivered me from that. My God has changed me from that. My God is good. And he's changing me day after day. He's renewing my mind. I'm not the same guy I used to be. I'm not the same girl I used to be. I'm different now. I'm in Christ. And this is what drove Paul to just be like, he says a lot of magnificent stuff in this letter. But he begins with praise because he's tripping. I'm saved. Me. Can you relate? It's beautiful. So he begins with doxology. Paul is writing this letter of deep theology with emphatic emotion. And that's what makes it so special. He says, Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That the word, the Greek word for has blessed is eulogeo. And it means to act kindly and impart benefits to the one being blessed. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has imparted benefit. His benefits, his blessings, he has acted kindly towards us, and he has imparted himself by giving us the Holy Spirit. He has given us part of himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, all significant, all persons of the Godhead, all very significant. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our teacher. He convicts us. He helps us understand what we're reading in the Bible. And he facilitates a sure and a safe entrance into glory. Now, the has blessed, it's called an aorist tense, like, or a past tense, right? It's an aorist tense, means this. It conveys that an effective, successful, and one-time action has occurred in the past without regard to its duration, meaning its length of time. It is not God will give or will bless us. It's God has already given. He's already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This all happens in Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. He is the vehicle in which these blessings come. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." So it confirms that Jesus is the one who paid the price. He bought our salvation through his blood, through his sacrifice. We are purchased and we are bought. So he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when, because Jesus has resurrected, see, this is why Jesus is so significant. This is what sets him apart from every other religion, from Buddha, from Muhammad, from Joseph Smith, and whoever else that people worship, is because he came out of glory, was born of a virgin. That means there's no sin in him. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. The time that he walked here on earth, and he came here for a reason. That was the plan, for him to come, for him to share the heart of God like he did, like nobody else did ever. He spoke with authority and blew people's minds. Even the most educated people were having their minds blown by him, and he came here to die. It looks like he got murdered by the Jews, but he came here on purpose to die in our place, so that all who put their faith in Jesus shall be saved. And that wouldn't even matter except for he raised from the dead. Because there was no sin in him, he defeated death and hell, he defeated the grave, and he rose again. showed himself to everybody. Look at the holes. Look at the holes. It's me, Jesus. But I'm not staying. I'm going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. I'll be praying for you, but I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send my Spirit. You will not be alone. I will be with you. Well, what are some of the blessings? Victory over sin. Do you know if you're stuck in sin right now, you aren't a slave to it. You may feel like you are, but you need to have the revelation of how much God loves you. You need, that's why I over and over, every week after week, I'm going to tell you to read your Bible. Not because it's your duty, it's your due diligence, you better study the word, and just because, it's because the truth and lies in the pages of these books, in this big book of books. And the truth, you shall know the truth. Once I know the truth and I get it inside of me, I'm set free. It's the revelation of the love of God, who loves me just the way I am. Loves you right where you're at right now. He won't love you any more or any less. But there's a revelation in that will cause you and cause me to want to turn from that stuff. It's garbage. Stepping out of the moral will of God is not beneficial. The flesh, our sin nature, will tell you that feels good. You should do that. But there's always a consequence to that. And so, Jesus has given us victory over sin. We still sin. I still sin. But I'm not a slave to it. I don't have to keep doing things over and over and over again because I'm so caught up in the feeding of my flesh that I have to do it. You see what I mean? We're free from that. We're God's. And so when we sin, we repent. If I have to apologize to somebody or make it right with somebody, that's what I need to do. But first thing is, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you first and foremost. Forgive me. And the answer is, I do. And it's like, wow, okay. So I keep moving forward in you. I keep studying your word, not out of duty, but out of love. Because I want to know you. I want to know you intimately, God. Because you have the words of life, real life. You have the power to conquer self, sin, and death. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it also lists some of our inheritance. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the fruit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are our inheritance. So if you read this scripture and you say, well, I'm lacking there, I'm lacking there, I'm lacking there. Our free will, and we'll talk about this today, God's sovereign will, God's moral will, and our free will. But in our free will, the more that I decide I'm going to spend my time with God. I'm going to spend my time in prayer. I'm going to spend my time studying the word. You know what? I'm going to section out times during the week where I go to Bible study or I sit down and I study the word. That's your free will to make those choices. In those choices, you will grow. in every single one of these. And where you fail, you repent and you be intentional about it. If you're like, man, I just fly off the handle so fast, that's lack of self-control. That was one of the biggies for me, because I'm super sensitive. And when you hurt my feelings, I used to yell a lot. You know? I mean, it was worse before Christ, but even in Christ, I had to work through being self-controlled. But that's a gift. If you knew who I was, like I get people post on Facebook, I can't believe your life, man. You know what I mean? Like, who would have thought, Chris Jones? I'm like, not me. But God, He'll take the worst of you and love you and minister to you until the best comes out. It is His will that we would be formed into the image of His Son. And we will sin, but we're getting better. That's the progress of a Christian, should be moving forward, falling forward. Yeah, you fell, but you moved a couple feet. Get up. Keep walking. Keep walking in the Spirit. Keep walking towards Jesus. Keep making good choices in your life that sets you up to receive the truth. The word for fruit is karpos, and it means produce, harvest, or activity. Literally, the evidence, the produce from the Spirit living inside you are these things. You feed your spirit, and the Holy Spirit aligns with your spirit. You understand what you're reading, and it's not just words. It's living truth that gets inside of you and changes and renews your mind, which purifies your heart, and your choices start getting different. Now you're choosing to be holy. You're choosing to be pure. You're choosing to be gentle in high intensity situations. Because see, that's where the test, that's where the rubber meets the road. See, we all got patience right now. Well, maybe some of you are thinking about lunch, but patience in a high tense situation when somebody's yelling at you, cussing at you. Somebody who knows how to push your buttons. Amen? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you go to Christ. You said, Jesus, I could have these things. I could have peace during a storm because I can trust you. I can have patience. I can be kind when others aren't being kind to me. And I can have faith. Even when my feelings are scared. Does that make sense? Because you go back to the word. You're eternal. I'm eternal God. You're eternal God, and I'm an eternal being. And I'm yours. So no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. That's walking in faith. You can still have your feelings, but always land on the eternity of God and the fact that you're His. That you will find your peace there. You will find your resolve there. All right. Hold on to your hats. Here we go. Verses 4-6. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. There's a lot to unpack there. So we're going to camp here for a minute. The Father chose us in Christ before anything that was made was made. You see, he has always had a plan. And you have been on his mind before he even created the first thing here. It was his plan and his purpose for you and I to be saved. That's why your past, I mean, when I say it doesn't matter, it matters. But it should matter to the way you minister to people, the way you have compassion for people, because you know you needed Jesus and he chose you. He chose me. See, this should bring us all to our knees. Because think about yourself at your worst and that you were chosen by God, that he had a plan for you. That he had a plan for me. Even in that, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Yeah, we're sinners right now, but we are covered in the blood of Jesus. And I think that we forget that. That we forget that when God sees us, he sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us holy and blameless. He loves us. Are there consequences to sin? Yeah. You reap what you sow. But God loves us. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the forgiveness, a Christian, a Christ follower, all it takes, we're forgiven. You've got to remember something. God already knows. That's another thing we forget. He already knows. So if you want to open up and be honest with him and have an argument with him, he's bigger than that. He can handle it. He can handle your fear, your unbelief, your frustration, your sadness. He can handle it all. He already knows. And he loves you. You're holy. You're blameless in his sight. And someday you'll be in glory and you'll experience that to the fullest degree. You and I. You and I get to have an active and an eternal relationship with him. Sons and daughters. That's personal. Personal. The word he uses for predestined is proorizo. And it means decided beforehand. It's exactly what it means, decided beforehand. We were predestined as for adoption. And that word for adoption is exactly what it means. Adoption to sonship. That's his huothesia. And it means placed in a position of a natural son or daughter who now possess the same rights and inheritance as a natural child. Which is the way, I mean, it seems right, right? If you adopt a child, you treat them like your own, right? You treat them like blood. They get the inheritance of the family. It makes sense. But that's what we get. See, Jesus bought that for us. He ascended to heaven. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And so in the resurrected life, we now possess the inheritance like a child of God. It's even though we were grafted in, we are treated like his blood, firstborn, favorite kid. We're his favorite kids. All of us. So show us, let's throw a, show a slide of, I hope it works. It didn't work first service, so we'll see what happens. I just want to give a visual. Okay, so there's God's sovereign will. Okay, and that's our individual will. If nothing happens outside of that, I want you to know that even the atheist is inside God's sovereign will. Satan is inside God's sovereign will. Nothing happens outside of that. God knows. He knew from the beginning. He knew before the beginning. There was a plan. And the plan is rolling out as we even live today. So let's go to the next slide. Okay. We discussed that. There. There's God's moral will. I had a laser pointer, but Joe took it when he left. So I gotta buy another one. It was his. It's cool. So, and you remember our free will was that dot. Being inside of God's moral will, being saved, you know, being born again. Now, when we sin, we can go outside of that moral will, but we'll never go outside of God's sovereign will. And you know, the sweet spot is to be in the middle of God's moral will. And then see that there's an area of freedom. There's our free will inside the moral will. We have free will to choose. So there's tension there. Okay. So God is sovereign. I mean, he knows everything and nothing happens without him knowing about it, but there's free will, but man is responsible. Yes. The answer is yes to both. And there is a tension between the two. Well, what about, it's like, what about, well, so scripture says, Pastor Chris, that it is not the Father's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. That's true. So how come there's people that are going to go to hell? And that's where I say, I don't know. But there is a tension between God's sovereign will and man's free will. And I know all I can guarantee you is that God is just and God is good. And that it's not really the question of why doesn't he save everybody? But why does he save anybody? That's the question. Why would he save any of us who are evil compared to the holy God? The heart of man, the heart of woman is deceitfully wicked. It's the natural sin, the nature of sin that we carry. But God in his grace and his mercy has allowed us to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it just brings us to a place of gratefulness. So then why do we preach? Why do we share our faith? If God's sovereign and people are predestined, why do we share our faith? Here's why. Because we don't know who's who. That's why we go after the worst of the worst. And we go after what somebody would seem to be have their stuff together. It's because we all need Jesus. And when we share our faith, God does his thing. We plant seeds. We water seeds. We can't save anybody. We can't send anybody to hell. That's none of our business. That's God's business. What we do is One, here's where I think most of the church, a lot of the church lacks, I'll say, is because we want to believe, we do, but we don't really understand it enough to have a conversation with somebody and tell them about how good Jesus is, what he really did on the cross, how in his resurrection we are free, no longer to be bound by sin and death. We no longer have to be afraid to die. Now, I'm not taking anything away from how sad death is, because we're eternal beings and we weren't supposed to experience that. But for the Christian, it's stepping into glory. It's the best day ever. It's the friends and family left behind that grieve. It's us still here that are hurting. So that's why I said hold on to your heads, because predestination and free will, it can be, it's a heavy, it's one of the mysteries of God. To the praise, it was in accordance to his pleasure and will, not in accordance to his riches, not out of his riches, not out of his pleasure and will, but in accordance with it, meaning it's a bigger inheritance. It's not just a portion. It's in accordance with the vastness of his pleasure and will that he made us sons and daughters, that he made us holy and blameless in his sight, that he gave us the room to grow in him without being damned, without being condemned, but to live in grace and to grow in grace so that we would learn how to show each other grace, so that we would learn to show each other mercy, that we would learn to take that when resentment and bitterness begin to crawl up into our spirit, that we attack it with the truth. No. God, you told me to forgive, and I shall. Not because I feel like it, because I'm going to obey you. Your way is the better way. So in obedience to you, I forgive. And if I have to forgive him every single day for as long as it takes, that's what I'm going to do until my feelings line up with your truth. That is being intentional in our inheritance. It's taking our inheritance and doing something active with it. I'm not going to be afraid. I won't. I am in this moment, but I'm not going to camp here. I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Amen. So, out of the glorious pray to the praise of his glorious grace. That word for grace is charis or charis, but I think I'm just going to say charis. And it means a state of kindness and favor with benefits. That's what grace is. Favor from God with all the benefits. All the benefits of being his child. All the benefits of what Jesus bought with his blood. So why did God do this for us? Praise, worship, and communion with his creation. Praise and worship from his creation to him and communion with us. That we would worship, we would praise him, we would fellowship with him. See, God is self-sufficient. God didn't need to do this. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been and always will be self-sufficient. But out of love, out of love and community, to create more love, more community, he did this for us. Romans 8:29 says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers and many brothers and sisters. He's conforming us to be like Jesus every day, more and more, until we join him in glory and we're whole and we're perfect in him. In Jesus lies our justification. We are justified by him. So I'm gonna end it with this, because there's a lot. But whether you read the words on the screen or you just want to close your eyes, this is Jesus praying. And this prayer, and it's a little long. I couldn't just take parts out. I go, oh my God, I got to read it all to him. It's in John 17, verses 6 through 26. And Jesus is praying for us. And I just want you to receive this today and understand it. Jesus is talking to the Father, and he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except for the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. That's Judas. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Fullness of joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified or set apart. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Amen. It's beautiful, right? So meditate on this. Hallelujah. Meditate on this. You're a loved family member of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for loving us so faithfully and assuring us of eternal bliss in your presence and glory. You know, it's important to Jesus that we understand that we are one. We're one. We're not against each other. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We are one in Christ together, in him. This has been his plan since before anything is created. And so, before I end this service, I just want to give an opportunity. Look, we talked about a lot today. And I really pray that this opened your eyes, your spiritual eyes, to see how much you're entirely loved right where you're at. But God loves you so much, he don't want to leave you where you're at. He wants to continue to mold you and shape you through blessing and adversity into the image of his son. And so through it all, you can lean into life with faith and hope in him. Not your situation, not your bank account, not your spouse, but him. That eternity rests in him. So it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like I said, he is the mediator. Like the word says, he's the mediator. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, God's moved on your heart today, and you want to surrender your life to him, I want to pray with you. Or maybe you've said the prayer before, but you want to rededicate your heart today to him. Today's the day. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. It starts with a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the God who you're praying to that does. So if you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to rededicate your heart today, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Amen. See your hand. All right, church, well, let's pray together. Repeat this prayer after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I repent of my sin and I turn to you. Today, I am saved. I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Father, I just pray you shine your face upon your people this week. God, remind us all that we are so loved, that we are blessed in you, and may this cause us all to draw near to you this week, that we would feed our spirits and not our flesh, that we would be one with each other and give grace and mercy like you've given us. I pray a blessing over your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.